Sometimes I feel like my life has been built on this idea that I'm just being prepared for something else. Like this stage of my life is getting ready for my next stage of life. When you're 10, you're preparing to become 11 or 12. You can't wait to become a teenager. As a teenager, you can't wait to drive. You can't wait to graduate. When you're 21, you wish you were 25. Out of college, you're preparing for a better career. You want kids, a nice house, on and on and on and on. So when does life really start to count? Count. I heard a pastor say the other day that the disciples might have been teenagers or at least in their early 20s. That's interesting because these guys walked and talked and lived in community with Jesus. People my age. You know, I never read about them waiting around for a time to really start following Jesus. They just did. These guys left family and friends and jobs and stuff to live right then, for life to happen to them in the present. I feel like I always live life my way till Wednesday night at church or Sunday morning. But what about or camp or right now, some youth event? But what about right now? All I really want to do is God's will in my life, moment by moment. Moment by moment. I mean, if God said pack your stuff and go to Africa, I would do it. If he said go, I would go, but I'm just not sure. The truth is, life isn't just existing before you go to heaven. It's living before God now, moment by moment. I'm waiting and waiting for God's big plans for my life to begin. But maybe I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. Maybe I'm being prepared right now for a higher calling. I want to live life now. I want my life to count. I'm ready. I want Christ to work through me now. I can't wait anymore. I won't wait anymore.
Do you ever feel like you are spending your life preparing for something, for some undefined future somewhere? It's like you know that God has a calling on your life, but you don't know exactly what it is or when it would be. But you know that God is preparing you for it. It's like this continual process of being prepared for something for someday. Or some of you might even know what God is preparing you for. You have an idea for what God is calling you to, but you are still in this process of being prepared for it for that one day. And if that is you, my question is a simple one this evening. When does your life start to count? I mean, when does your life start to count? Does it only count when that one day happens? I mean, when are you ready? In 5 years' time, once you've graduated? Or maybe 10 years from now, once you've specialized? Or maybe when you're married and you have kids? Or maybe when your kids have grown up and left the house? When are you ready? When does your life start to count for the kingdom of God? I mean, when can God use you? When are you ready? It's a simple question, but I think many of you know the answer. Maybe you've just never heard the question asked that way. But when does your life count? When does it count for the kingdom of God? When does it count for God's purposes? When will you be ready? You know, one of the amazing things about God is the fact that he existed long before the universe. He existed before time itself. God existed before the existence of time. And that's quite big and quite awesome for many to comprehend. But for God, time is like a line before him. He sees the beginning and the end. He's outside of time. He created the beginning. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's outside of it and he's looking upon time. And he can see where time began and he sees where time is going to end. It's like a procession, a carnival that is passing by you while you're sitting on a tall building, and you can see there comes the procession, the beginning of it, and it passes you by. And as it's passing you by, you can also see, oh, there's the end of it. You know, that's how God looks at time. He lives in the eternal present. He's not confined by it. He looks at it, and he sees the beginning of my life and the end of my life. He sees the beginning of time and the end of time, and he sees everything in the eternal present. God lives in the present. So when I ask the question, when does your life count? You know what? It's a very obvious question, and the answer to it is very simple. But I guess sometimes we've just lost our expectation for today. Even for us who are currently trapped in this dimension of time, you know, yesterday is gone. There's nothing we can do about it anymore. There's nothing you can do about your past. And you know what? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know about the future. We don't know what will happen. We don't even know if we're going to be alive. We all plan as if we're going to, but we don't know. The only thing that we know for sure is this very moment. The only thing that we have is today, and that in itself is a gift that God has given us. We only have today. And so many people that I engage with and talk to have this great expectation for one day. That one day when I'm ready, one day when I'm prepared, one day God is going to use me. It's so interesting that Christianity is defined by an active relationship with God. Not by a commitment made 15 years ago, nor is it defined by a commitment that I'm still going to make. It is defined by a relationship that I have with God today. It's about this relationship today that counts, not what I did 15 years ago or still intend to do in 15 years' time. It's about today. And somehow we have lost the expectation and the reality of today and what God has given us today. So when does your life start to count for the kingdom of God? Am I still waiting for the one day when my preparation is complete, when my issues are sorted, and when my circumstances have changed, when I'm ready, then my life is going to count. Then I'm going to do what God has called me to. You know, if you think about David, I love the guy, and you have to ask yourself from a spectator's point of view, what was the most defining moment in David's life? If you just think about it for a moment, what was the most defining moment in David's life? Many would say it's when he killed Goliath, when he faced that giant, you know, because before that, he was a nobody, and afterwards, everybody knew about him. Few would say it was the day when Samuel came to anoint him as king. And few would say it is the day when that purpose was fulfilled, when he was coronated as king. It was not the establishment of purpose, nor was it the fulfillment of purpose that was the most significant time in David's life, but it is when David, in an ordinary day, a normal day, while he was still a boy, took some bread and cheese to his brothers. You know, his father sent him to the battlefield because he was too young to be in the army. He was too young. His brothers were all lined up with the rest of Israel facing the Philistines. And while he was going there to give some bread to his brothers and cheese to the officers, he was chatting to some of the soldiers in the battlefield, and then he saw, because in those days, you know what, it was quite orderly in the beginning. You know, you had two lines opposing each other. You had one line of soldiers coming forward, facing another line of soldiers, and the two armies would stand at close proximity to each other, and then they would start to taunt each other before the battle started. And you know, David arrived during this phase. And while he was standing there chatting to his brothers and some of the soldiers around him, this great Philistine stepped forward. And he started to blaspheme God and blaspheme the people of God and taunt them. And David was listening at this blasphemy and looking at the soldiers and then listening to the blasphemy and looking to the soldiers. And he could see the confidence of the giant, and he could see the fear of the army of God. And David didn't think, hey, well, you know, I'm not ready yet. David didn't think, I'm too young. I'm too young for this. I'm not even old enough to be in the army. David didn't think, well, I'm not prepared.
He didn't think, well, nobody has trained me to fight with a sword or to throw the javelin. David didn't even think, well, it's not my day yet. You know, Saul is still king. It's his baby. He needs to sort it out. You know, David, you know, the amazing thing about David is he sees the day. It was a normal, ordinary day. And David had an expectation that God is going to vindicate his name. And he was amazed to see that nobody else had the same expectation. You know, we can even read about that here in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17 from verse 45. We read there, then David said to the Philistine, speaking to the giant, he said, "You came against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and to the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by my sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is of the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line. You see this young boy, the confidence that he had, the expectation that God is going to do something today. David had an expectation that God is going to vindicate his name. And so many people will say this expectation is faith, but you know, I would argue and say, but the entire army of Israel had faith in God. The entire army of Israel believed that God is their God and God is going to vindicate himself. But you know what? They didn't have an expectation that God is going to work through them. They believed God is real, but they didn't believe that God is going to work through me. David, on the other hand, had an expectation that God is going to work. God is going to do. God is going to move. Even through me. And it's about that expectation in our faith that I want to speak about this evening. You know, so many times we have an expectation that fails our faith. We sometimes have no expectation in the midst of our faith. You know what? It's like we believe that God can heal, and most of us do, but from time to time we doubt if God is going to heal when I pray. Have you ever experienced that before? And we can even see it in our intercession. We believe that God hears when we pray. We believe that God answers when we pray, but yet so few of us come to intercession. It's like we've lost our expectation in the midst of our faith. Because if we truly had an expectation that God hears and God answers, wouldn't we all be excited to come together and to ask God to do things? So in the midst of our faith, we sometimes have no expectation. You know, it's amazing if you think about it, but our faith grows to expectation that leads to confidence, and that confidence leads to action, and that's what we see in the life of David. He had an expectation and a confidence that led to action. And it's that expectation and confidence that God wants to awaken us to again. It's more than just faith. It's an active faith. It's an expectation in our hearts that God is going to do through me and through you what he says he's going to do, what he desires to do. You know what? If you think about it, the angels, they look upon us. And scripture says that they are amazed at what they see. They are amazed at salvation. I mean, first of all, for them, it is amazing to see how God saves. Because, you know, in eternity, an angel, they don't have a second chance. As an angel, if you sin, it's all over. There's no chance for redemption. They don't know the concept. They know God is holy. They know God is awesome. They know God is merciful. But they've never seen grace. They've never experienced it. And then they see how God interacts with humanity. And they see that even though humanity sins, God has grace towards them. And he gives us a second chance. They long to look into these things and to understand. And you know what? God is glorified. They say, God is an awesome God, because look how much grace and mercy he has upon those who have sinned against him, who has rebelled against him. And they look upon us and they see the same spirit that was on Christ. The same spirit, the seal that was the sign who was the Messiah on the earth. You know, when John the Baptist came to prepare the way, you know, we always think that the purpose of John was to prepare the way. And that is true. But you know what? John said, I not only came to prepare the way, but the same one that called me to baptize also told me, the one in whom I see the Spirit ascend and remain on him, that is the Son of God. And then John one day said, there is the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist did not just come to prepare through baptism. He also came to identify the Son of God. And the sign of who is the Son of God was the Holy Spirit. And you know what is so amazing? We have the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that was in Christ now lives in us. Isn't that amazing? But if you think about it, for the angels, even greater, they are looking upon the Son of Man coming into this world, the incarnation, and they see how God's Spirit is upon him, and they're excited about that. And then they see how God, in his awesome mercy, grace, and wisdom, gives that same Spirit to his children, so that everyone may know who are the children of God. The eternal perspective on salvation. I mean, the angels look upon us and they are amazed. You know, Jesus came into this world as the only begotten Son. And then later on, we read in Romans chapter 8, he says, so that he can become the firstborn of many brothers. And then Scripture declares that we are the children of God, because we have the Spirit of God that testifies with our spirit that we are his. And the angels are amazed about it. You know, Scripture says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that is in heaven. Everything God has imparted into his children. And the angels are amazed. But somehow, we've lost that expectation in our faith. And I believe God wants to awaken that expectation in us again. Open our eyes to see what salvation is for us who are saved. You know, I remember when I was a teenager and I got saved. I was 16 years old. And shortly after, I believe God called me to the ministry, to lay down my life to serve him in a full-time capacity. And I had this expectation that God is going to use me one day. I believe that God is going to use me one day when I'm finished with my school. God is going to use me. And then I finished school and I knew that one day God is going to use me. And then I went to the military and I enjoyed it so much I stayed on. And I became an instructor. And I knew that one day God's going to use me. One day when I'm ready, then God's going to use me. And as that faith and that relationship with God grew, and the sense that God wants to use me, I resigned from the military and I enrolled into a mission organization, because I believed one day God is going to use me. Once he's finished preparing me, one day when I'm in the mission field, then God's going to use me. So I went to YWAM. After I studied, I first went to study because my parents want me to study before you go into the ministry, because they didn't believe in this living by faith thing. It was a bit foreign for them. So they said, you must have something to fall back onto. So I said, to honor my parents, I'll go study something that I can use in the mission field. So I went to study agriculture. And while I was a student, I knew that one day God's going to use me. One day when I'm in the mission field. And I finished my studies and then I went to YWAM to be prepared, because I knew one day When God has prepared me, He's going to use me. When I'm in the mission field. And then after I finished mission school, God called me to do internship. And I came to do the internship because I knew one day God's going to use me. One day when I'm finished being prepared, God's going to use me. One day when I'm finished my internship and I'm in the mission field, God's going to use me. And then God sent me to Kaimandi. And then I realized something. I realized, but God wants to use me now. It's not about one day when my circumstances have changed or one day when I'm positioned. Actually, God wants to use me today. Maybe it's not about one day. Maybe it's about today. And in that moment, my life changed when I said, God, here I am, use me. When I realized that God uses the foolish things and the weak things in this world so that His name can be glorified. And I said, God, use me. Here I am, God. I choose to walk in the life that you have for me. God, I choose to believe what you say you have given me. And I ask you to use me today. And you know what? My life changed. Because I realized it's not about one day. It's not about when I'm ready, when I'm prepared, when I've read through the Bible 10 times, or when I've gone through Bible school, or when I've preached enough sermons. It's not about that. It's about today. God has already given me everything that I need for life and godliness. God has already given me His Spirit. God has already given me everything in the heavenlies, every spiritual blessing. It's there. It's about this expectation. I believe God wants to awaken in us again. You know, for the past couple of months, God has really been impressing on my heart that the bride of Christ must make herself ready. The bride of Christ must make herself ready. You know, in Revelations, we read about that awesome day. We sang about it just earlier. The climax of history. When Jesus comes back and is united with His bride, the church. What an awesome day. Everything in creation is waiting for that day. Everything in eternity is waiting for that day. The day that Christ comes back to meet with His bride. And we read here in Revelation 19 verse 6. It says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters and like a loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. And His bride has made herself ready. What does it mean for the bride to make herself ready? You know, the Holy Spirit has been impressing on my heart, get ready. Prepare. Make yourself ready, for Jesus is coming. And instinctively, my first reaction is that Jesus' return is imminent. That is will be soon. Now, I must be honest. Who's this guy that predicted the date? When was the date, Sias? 21st of May. I missed it completely. I mean, I didn't know about it. We were busy moving a house again. We moved 3 times since we're back from London. And we were in between a house move. And we had no TV ever since we came back from London. So I was kind of disconnected with what was going on. And the first time I actually noticed that billboard, you know, there's a billboard in the N2 when you go past Somerset West. I only noticed it when the date expired. And I thought, shucks, I missed it. And I remember somebody talked about a prediction of Jesus coming back and the day. And the moment I heard the date, you know, that thought went into my junk mailbox of my mind. I've got a junk mailbox here. And whenever I hear a date with Jesus' return, I know for sure it's not going to be that day. So it goes to my junk mailbox. You know, Jesus Himself said, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of, but only the Father. So you can be sure whenever somebody predicts the day and the hour, it's not going to be that day or hour. So you can relax. But further on it says, but about that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving into marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other one left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, the one will be taken and the other one left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. Now these things were written almost 2,000 years ago. And such a long time has passed since those first predictions or expectation, the declaration that Jesus is coming back. And there's been such a longing and such an expectation for so long that, you know what? We have lost our expectation for Jesus' return in our lifetime. Because so much time has gone by. You know, and in 2 Peter 3, I don't have the slide here, but maybe I must read that. In 2 Peter 3, verse 3, we read about that. It says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some would understand slowness. But he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then he continues. You know, one thing is for sure, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. That is the anchor of our hope. You know, we know about faith, hope, and love. We know all about faith, but you know what hope is all about? Hope is about all the promises that is yet to come to pass. The promise that God is coming back. The promise that he's taking us with him. The promise that we're going to live with him for eternity. That is what hope is all about. Jesus is coming back. But you know what is so interesting and so challenging about the New Testament and the early church? Even though we believe that, the New Testament church, the early church, they had such an expectation that Jesus is coming back in their lifetime. And I think if you read the New Testament, you see it so clearly. These believers really had an expectation that Jesus is coming back in their lifetime. And you know what? That expectation was created. That expectation was created from the moment Jesus first spoke about his return. An expectation was created in the hearts of believers that Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. You know, there's another example here in John. I don't have the slide, sorry. John 14, you can write it down if you do these things. John 14, verse 1 to 6, it says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, promising his return. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me also. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And I will go and prepare a place for you. And I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And then Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And then Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But immediately after Jesus spoke in those words, there was an expectation, and there's so many examples in Scripture, of the early church expectation that Jesus is coming back, not one day, but in their lifetime. Here in Matthew, I've got that scripture. Matthew 24. Is it there? Matthew 24? There we go. Matthew 24. Jesus says, keep watch, because you do not know on what day that your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who is then the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of his servants or in his household to give them food in their proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. You know what? And throughout Scripture, when Jesus talks about his return, it says, be ready, keep watch, be busy. Be watchful, be vigilant. Be ready and be busy with the things of God. Because it will be good for you if he finds you doing so when he returns. You know, another example is here in Luke chapter 12. It says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. We know about the parable of the 10 virgins. It's not referring to that, but it's saying the same thing. Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants who the master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, and he will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. So throughout Scripture, we are encouraged to have an expectation for the return of Jesus. We must not just have an expectation for his return, we must be ready for his return. We must not just look out for the signs and the times, but we must be ready and we must be busy. Because none of us know. None of us know the time of the hour. And then in Matthew 25, again, you know, I'm not going to read that parable, but you know the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. All 10 of them believe that Jesus is coming back. All 10 of them believe that the bridegroom is coming. But only 5 was ready. So what does it mean to be ready? What does it mean? You know, it's so powerful when you see Scripture declares on that day, the bride has made herself ready. The bride is ready. Keep watch, be ready, be busy with the things. You know, that hope and expectation of Christ's return was so central to the early church. You know, in the letter of Thessalonians, I counted at least 6 times when Paul referred to the return of Jesus. So great was that expectation, they even greeted each other, Maranatha. You know, when we greet each other, we say, hi, how's it? How are you doing? How's life? Are you blessed? You know, the normal things. But the early church, they said, hi, Maranatha. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. They had that awesome expectation that Jesus would come in their lifetime. Listen to this portion of Scripture as Paul writes to the church in Thessalonians, here from chapter 4. But listen to the tense, the past, the present, and the future expectation. It says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that those who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with our Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You know, such a powerful mindset that the early church had. They had an expectation that Jesus is coming back in their lifetime. And you know what? Because of that expectation, their thoughts and their response to prayer and giving and ministry was completely different to ours. If you understand their mindset, you can understand their lifestyle. And when you read the book of Acts, we are so many times challenged by the lifestyle of the early church. And the reason they lived the way they lived is because they had an expectation that Jesus is coming back. So their response to prayer was different to ours. They met daily. Their response to giving was different to ours. They gave up everything. Their response to serving and hospitality was completely different to ours because they had an expectation that Jesus is coming back in their lifetime. What a powerful expectation. You know what? Your expectation will determine your lifestyle. And throughout Scripture, we're encouraged to have this expectation. And I've come to realize, you know what? It's not about the day and the hour. It's about the expectation in my heart. It's about living with an expectation that God is coming back, because that expectation will create within me a way of life. You know what? If I had to, if I could predict that Jesus is coming back in 5 months' time, I mean, if it was true that Jesus is coming back in 5 months' time, how would you live your life differently? You know what? If I expect my mother-in-law to come and visit tomorrow, you know what? I would do things differently. I would clean the house. I would pack away the toys. I'll put my underwear in the basket. You know, with the maybe it's a bit loaded, mother-in-law. If my mother was to come back to visit me, or Pastor Fred, or even you, if I know you were coming for dinner tomorrow, I would clean the house. My house is not always in a mess. But you know what I mean? If you know somebody's coming, if you're expectant, you know what? It has a response in the way we act. And it's about that responsiveness that the Bible encourages us to. You know, what does it mean for the bride to make herself ready? You know, in the natural, I got married. You know? And it is amazing to see how the bride prepares herself for that day. It's completely different to the bridegroom. It's completely different. I go and I think, shall I buy a suit? Shall I buy the suit? Oh, well, I've got a suit. It still fits me fine. My wife is completely different. She dreams about the dress and the makeup and the hair and the flowers and how the venue's going to look like. You know what? She stays awake at night thinking about the day. We men, we think about the event after the event. You know? We don't stay awake thinking about the flowers. Now you'll get there. Don't worry. Yeah, I know what's going on in your little minds. But it's amazing how that expectation leads us to a way of life. You know, my wife She first thought, you know what, we're not going to spend that much money on a dress. I mean, it's just a dress and it's only once. So she decided she's going to rent a dress. And you know what, I've also noticed, you know, it's not like we guys, you know, we fit the suit 6 months earlier and say, oh, it still fits great, it will work. You have to constantly go for fittings. Because apparently you lose weight before the day. Because you're so excited, you want to prepare yourself for that day. It's not just about the venue and the guests. It's about the detail. And it's about preparing yourself. So my wife, a week before the wedding day, when she went for a final fitting, she decided, you know what? This is not really what I want. And this is such a special day. I'm only going to have it once. I want it to be perfect. So can you make me a dress? So a week before the wedding, she decided she's going to make a dress. And because we were marrying in the winter, you know, the guy had time. He said, freak, but yes, we can do that. So they made a dress. And we changed the flowers and we did everything in the last week almost. We changed everything again. Because there was such an expectation for this great and awesome day. You know, it's that expectation that God wants in us. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to have that expectation. And you see that expectation in the early church. They didn't wait for one day. They didn't wait for the one day when we are ready. They lived today. They lived for today because they had an expectation that Jesus can come any moment. And you know what is so powerful about the expectation? If you have an expectation, the question that you ask yourself is, am I ready? If you have that expectation that Jesus is coming, if you have that expectation that Jesus is coming tomorrow, or my mother is coming tomorrow, you know what you do? You make yourself ready. You don't wait for tomorrow. And it's about that expectation that God wants to awaken in us. Are you ready? You know, it's so awesome when it says, and the bride has made herself ready. What are the things that you know you ought to do, or you still want to do one day? Don't wait for one day. Do it today. God is coming back for His bride. God is excited about that day. But I believe God is not coming back until the bride is excited also. Who wants to marry a wife that's not excited? Why do you want to do that? And I mean, one of the things that I really believe that God is waiting for is for His bride to get excited about that day. But you know what? The early church had something more than just expectation. Because like I said, if you have an expectation, you ask the question, am I ready? If you have an expectation, you start to make yourself ready. And you start to plan about the hair and the flowers and the makeup and the dress and the venue. And you prepare everything else. But you know what? The early church had something more than just an expectation. The early church had something that every man would love to see in his bride-to-be. The early church had something that I believe that God longs to see in His bride. Something more than an expectation. They had a longing, a desire. They moved beyond an expectation to the point of longing for God's return. They've moved beyond the point of making themselves ready. They were desiring, longing for God's return. And I believe that's what God is waiting for. I believe that is what God wants to awaken in us again, not just an expectation that we make ourselves ready, but that expectation will grow into a longing. Because if you're longing, you're no longer making yourself ready, you are ready. And you say, Lord, come. Come, I'm awake, Lord. I'm ready, Lord. I've got enough oil, Lord. I'm busy with your work, God, but I want you to come, Lord. And I truly believe God is waiting. God is waiting for his bride to be ready, to be expectant, to be longing for him. And it's that expectation that will grow into a longing that God wants to awaken you and me. So my question is, are you ready? Are you ready for God to work in and through your life today? Not tomorrow, not one day, but today. Are you expectant that God can work through you today? Or are we still living in the future? God wants to live us in the present. Here, now, today. God wants you and I to be ready today. Not because we have to, but because we want to. We want to live the calling, live the purpose, live the life today. So that we're not just expectant, but that we are longing for his return. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for that one day. God is longing for that day to be united with his wife, his bride. In 2 Peter 3, we read something very interesting. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. I believe God is waiting for us. God is longing to be united with his bride, but he's waiting for his bride to be longing to be united with him. Are you expectant? Are you longing? God wants to create that in us. Maybe some of us here are still waiting for that one day. I want to challenge you this evening. Don't wait for one day. Live it today. Don't wait for one day to change your life. Don't wait for one day to get baptized. Don't wait for one day when circumstances or issues or all those things have changed. Live it today. We only have today. Wake up every day with an expectation that, God, I want to be ready today. God, I want you to do in me everything that you want to do today. And I want to see you work through me today, God. I want to see you do through me today, God, your purposes today. God, I want to have a heart that longs after you. Because that expectation will determine your lifestyle. And it's that expectation that God wants in us. I'm going to end here, and I'm just going to ask God to awaken in us an expectation. Awaken in us a longing. That we will no longer live for one day, but that we will live for today. And that we will not just be ready, but that we will be longing for him. And that we will live the life that he's called us to today. Not one day. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, God, for your love for us. God, I want to thank you for your excitement and your longing for us. God, that you have given everything that we can be ready for that day. You have sacrificed your son. You have washed us clean. God, you have filled us with your spirit. God, you have given us every spiritual blessing that there is in heavenly places, God, that we can make ourselves ready. That we can be expectant, God. That we can know how much you love us and how much you gave us. And God, that we can do your works. That we can do your heart's purpose, your desire, God. That we can be partakers with you in your destiny and purpose, God, for this life. And God, I pray that you will awaken us, that we will live the life that you've called us to. That you will wake us up from our slumber, God, and our inactivity. Sometimes, God, I sense we are meant to be walking by the Spirit, but we are sleepwalking. And God, forgive us for our loss of expectation. Our loss of expectation that you are still going to take a long time before you come. We've lost the expectation that you can work through us and do through us. We've lost our expectation when we pray that you hear us and that you act. God, I pray that you will awaken in us an expectation again, Lord. Awaken in us, Lord, that desire and that longing, God, to know you and to walk with you. God, I ask that you will come and set us free from this passivity in us. And maybe as we are praying, God has been speaking to you about an expectation in your heart. Maybe it's an expectation that has been lost. Maybe you are here tonight and you know that there are still stuff in your life that you need to sort out. And you've been postponing that. God is simply calling you tonight to act today. Don't wait for tomorrow. But act today. And maybe you are here this evening and you know in your heart you need to change. You need to change from an expectation to a longing. To not just being prepared, but being ready, being longing for that day. That you may wake up every morning with that desire for God's return and your willingness to live in the fullness of everything that He's given you. If that is you tonight, I just want you to stand. I just want you to respond to God. Just where you're at. If you want God to create in you a longing for Him, I just want you to be bold and respond to God. God is calling His bride. He's calling us. He's longing to be with us. But there are so many of us have lost an expectation. An expectation that He's coming back. A desire for His return. A longing to see Him come to us. A longing for that day. Where we're no longer living for tomorrow or living in the past, but we are living for today. God has given you awesome promises. God has given you purpose in your heart. It's not for one day, it's for today. There's some of us that God wants to say, stop living for tomorrow. Stop waiting for the one day. Stop waiting for being prepared. Live it today. Put your faith in me today. Don't wait for one day. Today. Today is the day. For some of us here tonight, you have walked away from God. Maybe your heart has grown cold. Maybe your expectation has led to a coldness and a hardness of heart. God is calling you back today. He says, I'm longing to be united with you, but today you must return. There's an urgency in the Spirit that say today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Today. Father, I want to pray for each and every life that's here tonight, Lord. I want to thank you, God, for each and every heart that is responding tonight, Lord. That is saying, Lord, here I am, God. God, I pray, Lord, that you will create in me an expectation. That you will create in me a longing, God. God, I pray that today, God, I commit myself, Lord, to be ready. God, I'm going to make myself ready, God. I'm going to be ready when you return, God. I'm going to be ready today, God. I'm going to let go of the things I need to let go of, God. I'm going to do the things that I know you called me to do, God. And I'm not going to wait any longer. I'm not going to wait for the one day, God. I'm going to do it today, Lord. And I pray, God, for those who are standing today, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, for those who have such a desire, Lord, that that expectation will grow into a longing. A longing in our hearts, God. I pray, God, that you will come, Lord, and just create a longing, a stirring in us, God. That we will have a longing for your return. A longing to see you come and do in and through us and see you come on that day. God, I thank you for that in Jesus' name.